Thanks, Serena. All right. Good morning, church. Good to see you all today. So really good to be here on Sundays and just love being here Sundays. Favorite day of the week. I had a friend. His name was Yoon-suk, and he was an amazing, amazing guitar player. He went to the Berklee School of Music in New York. That's where he was trained. And we had different conversations. He wasn't a Christian at the time, and we had different conversations about Jesus. And one day I just kind of asked him point blank, hey, you have like all these Christian friends and your relatives are Christians and things like that. What's stopping you from becoming a Christian? And he says, well, the reason I don't want to become a Christian is because if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up guitar. And, you know, he liked to drink from time to time and watch action adventure movies, rated R, draw anime pictures. I mean, he's just so talented. This guy was so talented and generally enjoy life. And he thought that he would have to give all of that up, all of that have to be flushed down the toilet, because to give his life to Jesus would require that. Because all the other Christians he knew didn't do stuff like that. He just didn't fit in. And then a few years ago, different conversation, I was talking with another person who was exploring Christianity at the time. And we got into a pretty deep conversation about God and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. And I started explaining to him the Holy Spirit. I said, hey, you know, so it's this amazing thing where God, he says he's going to like really be with you. He's going to indwell. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you. And he looked at me with really big eyes like this. And so I understood that, or at least interpreted at that moment. I interpreted it as interest and excitement. So I continued. I said, yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And he's like the power for living and for good decisions and counsel and wisdom and this the fruit of the Spirit and inner transformation. Then his eyes went from really big to like horror, okay? And I said, and I noticed there was a disconnect. And I said, hey, what's going on? And he said, you know those movies where like a person is demon-possessed? And, you know, they enter into you, and I'm like, yeah, what's your point? Well, I don't want to be possessed. Like, I'm like, no, I'm talking about Jesus coming into your life, you know? He's like, no, man, I just don't want to be possessed, you know? I'm like, no, I'm not talking about demons. I'm talking about Jesus, you know? And he's like, no, if there's something, you don't get it, if there's something external to me that's coming into me, that sounds freaky. I don't want anything to do with that. And I was like, okay. In my head, you know, you have a point there. Because from an outside perspective, if you're not familiar with church, this idea of inviting Jesus to be a part of your life, inviting Jesus to be, you know, to take place in your heart, it sounds weird. It sounds crazy. It might sound like possession. So I had no idea what to say next. I kind of blew that one. I couldn't recover it. I was like, okay, let's go. Let's go get some bubble tea or something like that. It's really interesting from an outside perspective, from an unchurched perspective, how Christianity can look. I understand. Christianity sometimes can look incredibly restrictive. Like, you can't do this. You can't do that. Stop doing that. Don't have any fun. It can also look like Christians are being enslaved by some force. You know, you raise your hands during worship. You go to church every Sunday. By the way, some of you could use a little more spirit possession to make sure you come here every Sunday, okay? And then you hear about Christians doing some crazy things, like they would take 2 weeks of their vacation time to go serve, you know, in a foreign country somewhere. Or even worse, some people would give up their cushy jobs and their cushy career to serve a lifetime in some third world slum. And you think, man, I don't want to be possessed by that. That doesn't sound fun. But here's the weird thing, okay? The way that Scripture, there's one word that Scripture uses to describe the Christian life and what it means and what it feels like to be a Christian. And that one word is freedom. Freedom. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom. Can you say that word with me? Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why Jesus? Why would anyone choose Jesus? freedom. And so today's the fifth of and the last message in our series, Why Jesus? And so we've had this running conversation for the last 5 weeks now. And so it's, you know, you can catch up, you can listen to it online if you want to, if you missed any. But today I want to close the series by being really clear. What's the end game? What's the result? What's the benefit to following Jesus? And the answer is that one word. It's freedom. So I want to unpack that a little bit. In Galatians chapter 5, you can turn your Bibles there, or it's up on the screen here. In verse 13, Paul expands on the theme. And he says, my brothers and sisters were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And so we have this these opposites of there's freedom that makes us free, but then there's something else here. He says, don't use your freedom to be indulged in the flesh. What's flesh? Verse 19, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and I'm just going to read just a few. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So he's saying there's some things that can get you enslaved again. He's not trying to make this extensive list of do nots. That's not what he's trying to do. But he's saying there's kind of things that you know in your life that should be obvious to you, things that can enslave you that aren't good for you. Now, my friend who's a guitar player, he would say something like this. See, there it is. Christians aren't free. What I see about Christians is a hyper-morality. Do not, do not. That's a whole list of do nots. And you guys, sometimes Christians are really hung up on the sexual thing stuff. What you call slavery, I would call fun. Now, I know that from an outside perspective that Christianity at first might appear like it's just a bunch of laws, like of do not, do nots, and do nots. And, you know, I didn't come to church until, you know, I was a sophomore in college, and I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about Jesus. The only thing I knew was the Ten Commandments from that movie, you know, the old movie, you know, Charlton Heston. So I knew that the Bible was probably at least Ten Commandments, but then there were probably the rest of the Bible, because I assumed was thick, was probably Commandment 11 through 10,000. You know, I just thought it was a whole list of rules and books. And so I understand how, from an outside perspective, it might appear at first that Christianity is just a bunch of laws. But so let's have an honest conversation about laws for a moment, okay? Like the laws in the Bible, and then versus, let's say, the laws in the United States. All right, so for example, okay, did you know that there are hundreds of state and federal statutes, laws, that of what constitutes organic food? Organic food. And if you think about it, that's kind of weird, right? Why do we need to have laws that deter people from passing off non-organic food as organic food just to line their pockets? Would people really do that? Would people really risk, like, my health or my child's health or their neighbor's health? You know, does the country really need to be that realistic to have laws around organic food? Would farmers and distributors really try to, you know, cheat the system by labeling something that has pesticides, saying it doesn't have pesticides? Well, here's interesting, right? The USDA estimates that 42% of the food in the U.S. that is labeled organic is not organic food. And one expert said that 50% of the food sold at Whole Foods, only 50% of the foods sold at Whole Foods is organic. So they should call it half foods, not whole foods, right? And then we have these things called banking. We have banking institutions, right? I mean, would the banking institutions, would they really do anything criminal with our money? You know, that's our most sacred possession, besides God, right? There's our money. But what we do is we have an institution above the banking institution that polices banking institutions, because there's a whole slew of banking laws and fair lending practice laws. In fact, things can get so corrupt, right, that the federal government will insure everyone's individual bank account up to, I think it's $100,000. That's how bad it can get. So it's interesting that in every sphere of life, like food and recreation and sports and business and finance and transportation, employment, there are hundreds, there are thousands and thousands of laws that govern us. We are super legalistic. Our country is super legalistic. But do you know why we have to have laws? It's because the government doesn't trust what you will do with your freedom. They know that without laws and consequences, there would be nothing to leverage obedience. But here's the thing about Jesus, and here's the thing about the Bible, is that Jesus said, actually, there's just one law. There's just one law that governs everything. Christianity is not a book of laws. Jesus said, there's just one law that you need to know, and it's this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if people did just this law, and not even the first part, the loving God part, if you just took that out, and if we all just actually took it seriously and tried to love our neighbor as ourselves, you wouldn't need all those laws, right? You would always seek to do right. You'd always seek to do justice by people. But Jesus said, this is the only law that you need as a Christian. And that first part, love the Lord your God, well, that's not even really a law. That's more of like a response to what God has already done for us. There's nothing that's in bondage to this particular law. That's the response of what God has already done to us in our lives. But it's so simple. Christianity is very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so besides that, when you come into a relationship with God, you are free. You are so free. You are so free to be yourself. You are so free to be creative. You are so free to express the person that God created you to be with all of your passions and all your hobbies and all your idiosyncrasies and all the ways that God has shaped and formed you and all the passions. You are free to express those things and to express them in love. And that's what's so amazing about God, is that in the moment that you enter a relationship with him, you're also free from the guilt and shame and things from your past. You're free from pride and from hatred and things from the past. But the question also becomes, like, what keeps us then from going back into those things? Why shouldn't we have more laws like the government has? You know, you Christians, we only have this one law of love. God doesn't seem to understand that as humans, sometimes we need a little bit more fear. We need a little more judgment. We need a little bit more slavery. We need a little bit more of these things that would control us to keep us on the straight and narrow. But see, that is slavery thinking. Slavery requires a slave master. God is not a slave master. He's an emancipator. Freedom thinking is this: what truly compels me, what truly sets me free, is God's love. Not guilt, not condemnation, not fear, not judgment. All that brings is about more shame and crushing submission. What brings about the best in me and what brings about the best in you is love. And sometimes love is tough and sometimes love is directive. But what brings about the best in me is love, God's love. Everything that I could do then could be birthed out of love. There's this thing that I do sometimes, like once every couple years, is I train counselors and I train pastors to use this tool called Prepare and Rich. It's like a marriage and engagement assessment tool. And one of the things that I do during the time, because there's always actually licensed counselors there, or people in, you know, going to SPU or different schools that are trained to be professional counselors and pastors. And there is where I get to know people. And I get to know some of the counselors, because ultimately sometimes I refer our people to some of these counselors. And one of the things that I try to just notice is what these counselors are like. And typically during the sessions, as we're going through, as we're answering questions and I'm giving questions out, and we'll have some back and forth, what I'm trying to measure, what I see, is like there's some counselors, and they've been practicing for maybe 5 or 10 years. They've got great experience, but they're kind of burned out. And there's some counselors, same thing. They've been practicing 5 and 10 years, and they're so excited. They're still filled with joy, and they're going through this material, and they're thinking, how am I going to apply this? How am I going to help a person, a couple, that's struggling in their marriage or getting ready for marriage and so forth? And I always get people's business cards at the very end, right? Hey, you know, I need some references and need some referrals. You guys are it. But here's the thing. At the very end, whose card do I actually keep? I keep the cards of the person who... the counselor who still has love, who has love for what they do. Because there could be a counselor that has great experience and great education, But if they have not love, I'm not going to send our people to them. I want the person who also has education and experience, but also has their passion and has their love, because that's what helps people to grow. That's what helps people to grow. Now, the question also you might be asking is, well, what happens, you know, in the Christian life is that if you have all this freedom to do good, to do right, to act justly, what happens when you fail? What happens when you fall, when you make a mistake? When you're unkind, you're bitter. Isn't there a penalty, right? Just like the government. How else will God leverage our obedience? And there may be consequences to our actions, but God's answer is always the same. It always goes back to God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's the first part. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. In other words, Jesus always looks at your life, not in light of just what you've done. He looks at your life in light of what he's done on the cross on your behalf. That Jesus gave his life for you when you didn't even do anything in the beginning to deserve it. And he demonstrated his love, that his vision for you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, it will always be forgiveness. And his vision for your life is always, always greater and increasing freedom. And that is grace. That's grace. So when Paul's listing the do's and the do nots, I know it's really easy to think about it in terms of like he's giving us new laws, but he's not. What he's saying is something very important. He says, don't use your freedom that he's given you to do things that will enslave you again. Don't use your freedom to get caught up in things that will actually entrap you. So if you look again at verse 19, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry and witchcraft. And then he talks about these things that are maybe a little more personal to us inside, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and the like. I just love how he says, and the like, because the idea, again, he's not trying to set a law before us. He's not trying to be extensive. He's trying to say, these are the things that you already know. These are the things in your past that you've done before, or you've been caught up in it that enslaved you. So, for example, things like rage, filled with anger. Have you ever been filled with anger before? Have you been filled with rage before? You know, it's like we all can turn into, any one of us can turn into the Incredible Hulk, right? Roy, smash. Even your friends will come up to you later, right, and say, man, what got into you, right? Hatred can be a slave master. Bitterness and jealousy. Man, when you've got bitterness that takes that root in your heart, it's like you just can't, I can't seem to let go of this. It becomes your slave master. If you're filled with envy and selfishness, have you ever been like in a moment where you're really selfish or you're being really selfish to someone else? And what's weird is that when I think of moments like anger or rage, there's some things that you do you don't even know you're doing. You don't even know you're saying to a particular person, like, oh, that came out of my mouth. I'm sorry, right? I didn't even know I was saying stuff like that. But I've had so many more moments where, like, I knew I was being angry. I knew I was being selfish. I knew I was not acting as I should act. And as I'm yelling or as I'm acting, there's this other voice in my head that says, why are you doing that? I mean, it's really calm. It's a really calm voice, you know? Why are you acting like that? Why don't you just calm down? Stop being so selfish. Stop doing these things. And so you're telling yourself to stop doing these things while you're doing those things. Any of you ever been there? What's wrong with us, right? It almost feels like you're possessed. Because you can't control yourself. See, my friend who didn't want to be possessed by Jesus, the problem isn't being possessed. The problem is that you're already possessed by you. by you. And what we need to confess is that the worst of us sometimes possesses us more often than we care to admit. But the hope is that the best of us is waiting to be freed. And Jesus has the power to do it. Some of you here this morning, you're possessed by the fear of being alone. Some of you are possessed by the need to be right. Some of you are possessed by your appetite. Some of you are possessed by unforgiveness. Some of you are possessed by shame. Some of you are possessed by the need to shame others. Some of you are possessed by what others think about you. Some of you are possessed by the love of money. Some of you are possessed by the fear of failure. Some of you are possessed by the approval of others. Some of you are possessed by the need for safety, zero risk, comfort. Some of you are possessed by fear, and it's a prison. It's a prison. And Jesus is your freedom if you'll receive him. And when you receive Jesus, he comes to be with you, to dwell in your heart through his spirit. He doesn't control you. He's come to free you. He doesn't move you around like a robot. He gives you this freedom to choose to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh, so that you can live the best life of who God created you to be, to live into the best person God created you to be, the best potential, which is the freest version of you. That's why in verse 22, Paul describes the result of living free. There's going to be a natural fruit produced out of your character. In Galatians 5:22, he says this: "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." In other words, there's nothing that's stopping you. There's nothing that's holding you back from being filled with the Spirit, unless you just don't want to be filled with the Spirit. There's nothing from holding you back from being the best version of yourself. So he says, don't use your freedom to go back into things that will master you and enslave you. Dream, think about always being your best self, to being free in who God created you to be. Now, there's a leadership question. Like, if you ever go to like leadership trainees and conferences and things like that, there's a question they ask a lot of times. And it goes like this: if you had all the resources you needed, if you had all the time and talent, what would you most want to accomplish? And they ask this question because, you know, as leaders, it's really easy to get stuck in the daily grind. It's really easy to kind of lose your edge and lose your focus, lose your drive, lose your ambition for a better day, because sometimes there's so many obstacles in your way. And so my question for you is, if you had all the resources to overcome hatred in your life, if you had all the resources to overcome bitterness in your life, if you had all the resources to overcome guilt in your life, if you had all the resources to overcome jealousy and selfish ambition or pride or envy, what would you do? What kind of person would you be? You'd be free, right? I mean, you'd be awesome, you know? You'd be like the best friend. You'd be the most awesome parent. You'd be a better son, an awesome daughter, a better coworker. You'd just be a better person all around. And you'd be a blessing to this world as the best version of you. So just to close this series, what I just want to ask just one more thing, all right? I want to ask you at this moment, just to be honest with yourself. Just to be honest with yourself. And I know that's a hard thing to do sometimes, right? What's really going on? I just want you to be honest with yourself and answer this question. Are you really free? Are you really free? Is freedom what you're experiencing? And this is what Jesus said, too, about freedom. He said, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. such a great quote by Jesus. He says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And for Jesus, that was like a drop the mic moment, okay? He says, once it's done, it's done. Once I've set you free from guilt and shame, it's done. Once I've set you free from sin and death, it's done. It's finished. When the Son sets you free, you're free to be who God created you to be. And so, could you close your eyes for a moment, just bow your heads? Last thing I want you to do is just to paint a picture in your mind. I just want you to imagine Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, he is bruised and he's bloodied by the lashes he took, the beating from the soldiers, the crown of thorns they placed around his head, searing through his temples, the nails through his hands and feet. And what I want you to understand is that on the cross, that was the freest moment of Jesus' life. On the cross was the freest moment of Jesus' life, because in that moment, he was voluntarily giving all of his life, all of his freedom away to secure our freedom from sin and death. And on the cross, it doesn't look like freedom. It looks really restrictive, and definitely people thought Jesus was possessed. And the crowds said, like, this guy can't even save himself. The crowd says he was a charlatan. Yet I want you to know he was the most free, because when the world hated Jesus, Jesus loved the world and forgave the world. And friends, that's the kind of freedom that God wants to give you over anything that you might be enslaved to. And so just in this moment of quiet, I want you to think about maybe one area of your life where you feel like, man, I need freedom. And when you think about that area of life, I want you to think about Jesus' words to you. He says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So I want you to just take a moment to pray over that particular area where you need freedom and allow the words of Jesus to wash over. And for some of you here today, maybe this is a day where, you know, you just want to cross that line of faith. And just saying, Jesus, yeah, I am not free. There's so many ways where I'm just trapped in my own self. Just trapped in my own guilt or shame or things from my past. And I just want to be forgiven. I just want to be free. And if that's you, just say, pray a simple prayer. You've got a lifetime to have a deeper conversation with God. But just for right now, just pray a simple prayer. Just say, God, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And thank you for freeing me. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning and as we just close this series. And thank you for all the ways that you've been speaking to us and leading us just a little bit more closer to who you are and your love and knowing you. Because I think just for so many people, or for all of us, Christian or not Christian alike, God, that you are constantly pursuing us so that we might know you, who you are, your love, and your goodness. Thank you for doing that today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and let's sing together.